Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
You know, Winston Churchill said this statement, it's always impacted me. He said, we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. That's a kingdom statement. At the core of it, that's a real kingdom-motivated statement that maybe that wasn't his thought process, but it truly is a kingdom statement that we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. You are remembered when you die, not for what you got in life. You are remembered when you die for what you gave in life. That's your legacy. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves a legacy for his children's children. A good man thinks about the future. A good man does not just think about the temporary needs being met, the temporary fixes, the now, the drive-through financial, you know, remunerations and outcomes and experiences and fruit, but we think of the future. A good man, a good woman leaves a legacy for his grandchildren. Three generations, we're thinking far beyond just our now. That's what a good man does. That's what the Bible calls a good man. How many want to be a good man and a good woman? We have to think about the future, planning. Everything we do now is about the future. It's about the next generation and the one coming after that. And I love this statement, so powerful, because it is a kingdom statement. And we've been talking about the kingdom of God. This is the theme that we have been in since the beginning, the first Sunday of November, and we're not going to stop. I don't know what this looks like, but I do have a word that we're moving into a new era of time in the global body of Christ, where he's restoring our focus to the simplicity of the most important message that Jesus came to bring, and it was a message about the kingdom of God, understanding that he is a king, and he is a king of a kingdom that we are a part of. And what does that look like? How does that manifest in and through our world every day, in our businesses, in our families, in our ministries, in our relationships, in everyday life? What does it look like for the kingdom of God to be made manifest in and through our lives? This is essential. And I've said it over and over again. If you miss this part of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, you miss Jesus altogether. Because you cannot separate the message of the kingdom from the person of Jesus. This summarized the entirety of his ministry for 3.5 years that he was ministering on the earth. This summarizes who he was, it summarized what he did, and it summarized and stamped, it was stamped on his life. This was his accreditation. This is what gave him credibility in the eyes of the people that he was ministering to, is this message and the fruit of this message found in Mark chapter 1. Mark summarizes it so well. It says here, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Remember, in the first three gospels, we call those synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he only talked about love two times. Loving God with everything, loving your neighbor as yourself, and loving your enemies. Love is in the bedrock of this message, of course, and it's a motivator for the message, but the message that he spoke was not a message of love. It was a message of the kingdom coming to the earth as it is in heaven. It was the restoration of the Garden of Eden. That's what it was. The Garden of Eden was a picture of the kingdom of God. And now that he's come, he is the sign of the beginnings of the restoration of the Garden of Eden. That's why he said to the disciples, when you go and when you share this same message, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. I am the kingdom of heaven at hand. I'm the doorway and the answer to all humanity. I'm restoring the Garden of Eden. This relationship, remember, the Garden of Eden represents this relationship, restored relationship and reconciliation between man and God, because man made a big mistake. Man screwed it up. Man chose sin over relationship. And then sin multiplied into all humanity because of what man chose. The New Testament records 137 references to the kingdom, and over 100 of these are during Jesus' ministry. Now, we've been camping a lot out in Genesis chapter 1, which is the core of what we've been kind of extracting the last 4 weeks, because about four weeks ago, we started this sort of theme within this kingdom theme that we've been talking about regarding God binding the assault on our multiplication. It is God's plan for you to multiply while you're here, to be fruitful, right, and multiply, to take over. That's God's plan. That was the original commission. The first ever command in the Garden of Eden was that you would be a leader and take over, have dominion, and multiply. That was the first ever commission. Genesis chapter 1, remember when he made, in verse 26 to 28, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have what? Dominion over everything. Then it says in verse 28, then God blessed them. He blessed, everyone say blessed. It's the word barak. The word barak in the Hebrew. And to barak somebody to in this way, in this context, is to crown man with the same creative energy that was used to create matter in the first place. So the energy that God used to create the cosmos, the entirety of the cosmos, he blessed man with so that he can be what? Fruitful and multiply. God will never ask you to do something that you do not already have the power and ability to do. You may not think you do, but he's given you what you need. If God says give, you're like, I don't have anything. Yeah, you do. You got to find it. If God says give your time, I don't have time. Yeah, you do. You have to realign it, readjust it, right? If God asks you for something, it's because he knows you have what you need to give that something. He will never ask you to give anything you do not have. And so here we have God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply. Then he said, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. This was the original intent for mankind. Man screwed it up. They got kicked out of the garden. And what happened is hundreds and thousands of years went by. But the plan was always in place that Jesus was going to come and restore all of that again and give the keys to the church. Say, now you, believers in Christ, believers in God, you are called now to fulfill this thing that was lost and dismantled in the garden. You're called to take dominion. You're called to win. We're singing it. He's got the winning hand. He's the winner. He's already won the battle, and we're a part of aligning ourselves. We're simply, literally, we're a part of that whole reality, that truth that he's already won, so therefore we win. So if we're not winning, the reality of it is we're wrestling to see that truth become a reality in and through our lives. It's a wrestle. It's something we have to believe for. And so we've been camping on this the backbone of Genesis chapter 1. And, you know, a promise began with Adam. It was redirected to Noah, and then it was prophesied over Abraham. It was announced to Moses, then experienced by Joshua, and was completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And as a result, is still being experienced today through believers everywhere. This is our call. And so I'm already, and it's crazy to me because, like, we started this little theme within this kingdom series 3-4 weeks ago, and I opened it up, I opened the service up, if you were here, and I said, God is binding the assault on our ability to multiply. Where you've been stuck in an area where you've not been able to multiply. And this week, I had two things unlock. And last Sunday, we said that today, what we're doing today, when we step out in faith and give in our house of hearts offering, we're taking action on that assault on our multiplication. And within 4 days, I saw the first result of that action within 4 days. I had something that had been locked up that I had been dealing with since the beginning, since literally the first day that I said, God is binding the assault on our multiplication. That afternoon, I went back to my phone to find out the email thread. That afternoon, I had this issue and I could not unlock something. It was an investment. I could not get it unlocked. And back and forth. And all the signs pointed to, it is impossible. It's never going to happen. I'm going to be locked out forever. And it was a sizable investment that I've made over the years since 2017. And I was locked out of it for some very interesting reasons. And this Thursday, literally within the last, since the House of Hearts offering this Thursday, I got an email saying to me, and using these words, the company used these words that they're allowing me to now unlock it. They use these words. They said, Sean, we're unbinding the code that kept you out. It is unbound now. And we've been using that language that, you know, God is binding the assault on our multiplication. And he used the words, it is now unbound. Isn't that crazy? I'm already seeing it. And then another thing just yesterday, and I'm just testifying because there's power in our testimony. Another thing just yesterday that was just locked up and it was just not moving. It was not moving. And it was getting frustrating to me because I had counted on this thing in the new year and it was not moving and it had to do with real estate. And it was not moving. And it looked like there was no hope. And this client that I have in Montreal, I was praying for her. Because I'm also a realtor, by the way, for those of you that don't know. And I was praying for her, and I had a dream. And I love this when this happens because, you know, most of the people I interact with have no grid for this stuff. I had a dream, and God said that after December 9th, this thing was going to move. One day after the House of Hearts offering. This is in the dream. And I had this dream on, like, December 6th, 3 days before. December 6th. I had this dream. After December 9th, this thing is going to move. Nothing had happened. This property had not moved. No showings. Nothing was happening at all. And I texted this person, and I'm like, has anything happened? And she's like, no. I said, well, I believe that after 3 days from now, something's going to happen. I texted her that. So I called her, and I said, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I had a dream. I don't know what you believe, but I had a dream that after December 9th, something was going to move. And for me, it was one day after the House of Hearts. So I knew something was going to unlock for this woman. And just yesterday, the whole thing went through. In one day, an offer got confirmed, firmed up. Everything got completed in one day because of that dream. And so I shared this dream with her. And, I mean, it's impacting the people that have no grid for this stuff because when they hear that you're praying for them as a client, they don't believe in Jesus. But when the kingdom gets involved in your business, multiplication happens every time. And maybe you're a businessman in this room. If you don't involve the kingdom in your business, you're missing out on the fruitfulness of multiplication. And so I just believe that, like, I, even in the last 24 hours, even in the last week, I've already experienced the unbinding of things that have been locked up just this week since last Sunday. Guys, when you step out and you trust God with your finances, things shift. Things shift because you're putting God first. You're putting God first. You're aligning yourself with this truth that God is truly unbinding the things that are stopping you from advancing. So I want to talk today a little bit about kingdom multiplication. Write this down. We've been talking about God binding the assault on your multiplication. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about kingdom multiplication. Kingdom multiplication. This is the target that all of us need to have. You know, I referenced this scripture in Proverbs 13:22 about a good man leaves a legacy for his children's children. Basically, what that means is our destination is determined by the decisions we make now. To leave something for three generations ahead that maybe you'll never even meet is to make good decisions right now. The destination you find yourself at is directly connected to the decisions you make right now, whether good or poor decisions, and especially when it comes to your money. You know this in Scripture, there are more than 500 verses on prayer, over 500 on faith, and that you know how many verses there are on money? Over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. One financial expert has counted 2,350 references to money and possessions. Now, it's sad to me because, you know, some of the wealthiest believers that I know what God says about money in the Bible the least. People that God has entrusted so much money to know what God thinks about money the least, and God talked more about money than he did on prayer, and more about money than he did on heaven and hell combined. What does that say? Money is a god that will ruin you if you worship him. If you think about this for a second, who sat at the table with Jesus at the Last Supper? On one side, you have John, who it says he laid his head on the chest of Jesus. There was a connection there. John, in the book of John, wrote about himself and said, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. He bragged about Jesus' love for him. On the other side of Jesus, you have Judas, because the money, he was the money man. He was the money manager. And so in that culture, the way that the table would have been set up is that Judas would have been on one side of Jesus and John was on the other side. And because Peter was the eldest, he would have been across the table because he was the oldest of all the disciples. By the way, the disciples were youth. They were teenagers, okay, just so we're aware of that. They were young. Most scholars say that Peter was probably 22 years old, somewhere in there, because he paid taxes. And that's in Scripture. So we know this because of the scriptural elements that are in the historical elements that are involved in what we're talking about. But Judas, on one side, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, right? He put Jesus on a cross. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So we have the love of God on one side and the love of money on the other side. There's no coincidence there. There's a reason for that, because the same Jesus that was in the center of both of those guys also said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot love God and love money at the same time. Money is supposed to serve you. You are not supposed to serve money. When you serve money, guess what happens? All kinds of evil will happen. For the love of money, not money, the love of money, the worship of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And chaos and craziness and destructive things that will take you out the love of God. When you put God first in your money, God will multiply your money and you'll use it for kingdom purpose. And when you die, people will look at you and say, he was significant, not successful. I don't want to be successful. I want to be significant. I want to be remembered for what I did with what I had, not remembered for what I got in life. Look what I had. Look at all the amazing things I had. I want to be remembered for what I gave, what I did with my life, how I impacted people's lives. Don't you? This is the calling over us. So why, this is so important. There are over 2,000 references. Imagine this. There's a reason God highlighted it, because he knew if we didn't get our money right, it would take us out. He knew that if we couldn't manage our money, it would destroy us. He knew that if we would worship money, it would be the cause of all kinds of evil, all kinds of destruction, all kinds of failure. He knew. And so he hid in this most amazing book, the bestseller of all time. He hid some of the most amazing kingdom truths in here about money that will set you free when you get it, that will bring you into an experience of kingdom multiplication. I want to read this text out of Mark chapter 6 today. I don't have a lot of time, but in the context, Mark chapter 6, Jesus starts out in his hometown of Nazareth, then begins teaching from village to village, sending out his disciples 2 by 2, gave them authority over evil spirits. And then we get to verse 30. Many of you know this story. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 says here, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now follow me on here, okay? There is powerful insight into what it looks like to multiply in a kingdom way in this passage. Verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew and ran there on foot from all cities. So they're leaving. These people chase after them. They arrived before them and came together to him. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. So They're in transition. These people chase him down. He sees all these people, and now he has compassion. Now he's stuck. He feels he has to do something because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, so near the end of the day, his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, like, this is a deserted place, and the hour is late. It's getting dark. It's getting late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. How many have told God what you think God should do? Like, God, don't you see what's happening? Do this, please. And God's like, I don't want to do that. I want to do something in you. Before I fix that, I want to fix you. This is what happened in the scripture here. Like, yeah, it makes sense logically, okay, but you don't, you know, I mean, Jesus is the leader here. He's the rabbi. He's the Son of God. He's the God made flesh. He's God incarnate. Do you not think that Jesus knows what he's doing? He's moved with compassion. He's teaching. And his disciples said, Jesus, you need to send them away. Like, it's a smart thing to do to send these people away. They're hungry. They need to eat. Listen to verse 37. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Remember, God will never give you a command that he's not already equipped you to facilitate. Did you hear that? God will not give you a command that he's not already equipped you to facilitate, that he's not already blessed you to manage and handle. You give them something to eat. And that's a ridiculous statement, isn't it? Is that a ridiculous statement? Like, how are we going to give them something to eat? How's that going to make sense? What are we going to do? We have no bread. We have nothing. We just said for you to send them away. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Like, should we be the ones going to the store, going to the quickie, going to the whatever, like the convenience store? Should we be going down there doing it ourselves? They don't get it. They're not understanding what he's saying. Verse 38, but he said to them, how many loaves do you have? What? That's the most ridiculous question, because he already knows there's not enough loaves, right? If God says for you to do something radical with your finances, I'm just going to hit this. If God says for you to go buy this person a car, for example, I want you to buy this person a car, and you feel like God says this to you, and your first response is, well, what about this debt? What about this thing I got to pay? What about this promise and this promise? We find all these excuses to excuse ourselves out of what God is commissioning us to do. We do this all the time. We always have a reason why we can't do what God's called us to do, right? Always, always. God's called you to give where I can't give, but you gave to Starbucks like $100 last week alone, $400 a month. But you can't give to the homeless. You can't help the poor. I can't be benevolent. I can't be generous, but I can be generous to the government, right? I can be generous to Starbucks. I can be generous to, maybe it's Tim Hortons for you or whatever. I can be generous to that restaurant that I just dropped $500 at. I can be generous everywhere else but to the things that God's calling me to be generous to. How many have done that? Come on, just admit it. Psychologically, we do this. I can't do this. But God's like, but you prioritized everything else that I never called you to prioritize. That's why you feel like you can't do it. He said, how many loaves do you have? Then he says, go and see. And he wasn't actually saying, go and count how many loaves you have. That actually wasn't the question. God hid some strategic encouragement in that statement, go and see. Because he knew there wasn't enough loaves. And he knew that if they just saw in the natural, they'd say, oh, we don't have enough. He was trying to get them to see with spiritual eyes. And that's what he was trying to do. He said, go and see different. You see how you see, but I see totally different than how you see. In those little loaves, I see a lot. I see multiplication. I see an opportunity for kingdom multiplication. You don't see it because you're seeing through the natural. This is why I had my daughter share this testimony and Teti share, because those things don't make sense. When you trust God, all of a sudden these things begin to happen. There are no coincidences in the kingdom. They're all God-cidences. God knows. God's never surprised by the things that are happening to you. You are, we are, but he's never surprised. And so he sets it up. We share these stories because in these moments, we're reminded to see different. We're reminded to see what we have different. Teti was sharing that, like, he didn't have a lot to give, him and his family, because they had spread it out throughout the year. They didn't have a lot to give, but they made a decision in their heart they were going to give. And in that moment, then the next day, right before the House of Hearts Sunday, somebody drove an hour and a half and dropped off money to their house so they could give. That makes no sense. But that's kingdom. That's the kingdom we live in, you guys. And some of us, in our careers, we have to get out of this only logic, what only makes sense. Because if we live in that space, we are going to lose a lot of opportunity, a lot of growth in our own heart, our own faith, our own journey, because we're limiting ourselves to what is natural rather than opening ourselves up to what is supernatural. Go and see. And they found out, they said, five. We got five and two fish, Jesus. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So he's like, watch this. Okay, you guys are idiots. That's basically what he was saying, probably internally in a nicer way. You guys are dumb. You're not getting it. Because the disciples never got anything, by the way. You read the scripture, they never got and understood anything Jesus did, for the most part. They were always confused. That's why after he died and he was in the grave for 3 days, they went back to their old life. They still couldn't understand. It says, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass, verse 40. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in 50s. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, look what Jesus does. There is so much truth and revelation when it comes to kingdom multiplication found in this story. He looks up to heaven. He blesses and breaks the loaves. And then he gives them to the disciples to set before them. Like what he just did is going to change anything in their mind, right? Imagine. So you're sitting there, you count the loaves, you count the fish, you don't have enough, and Jesus looks up to heaven. He thanks God for it. Actually, in Matthew, the word that's used here is the word Eucharistia in the Greek, which is why we call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. It's a word that in the English means thanksgiving or thankfulness, but when you break down that Greek word, Eucharistia, it actually means the good and well-meaning favor of God. So when he thanked God for what little he had, he looked up and acknowledged the good and well-meaning favor of God. And because he acknowledged the favor of God in a situation that was dire, in a situation that had need, guess what happened? Things multiplied. The inner essence of those loaves changed, and all of a sudden they became thousands of loaves of bread. The inner essence of those fish all of a sudden changed, and they became thousands of fish. And it was only as they gave it out that it multiplied. It did not multiply when he handed it to them. It was only when the disciples distributed the food that it multiplied. Guys, the reason why you're not seeing multiplication is because you're not distributing your time, your gifts, and your money. You're not seeing multiplication because you're not distributing. You have good intentions, but all you can see is what you don't have. All you can see is your lack. God is saying to you, go and see not what you don't have, but see what you have in me, that in me you have more than enough. And so when you look at the little loaves, realize you have a lot of loaves. When you look at the little fish, realize you have a lot of fish, because you see like I see your situation. That when you are obedient and step out when it makes no sense, that's when I begin to multiply what you do have. And we can tie this into every facet of our life. Any area of our life that is struggling to multiply, struggling to grow, struggling to increase. The question is, are you utilizing, leveraging, and seeing what I see in what you already have? How are you managing what you already have? You looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before them, and they took two fish, and he divided among them all. And what does it say in verse 42? They all ate. This would have been probably a minimum of 20,000 people. You know why? Because in this passage, okay, only 5,000 men were counted. Because they didn't count the children and the women in this context. They counted the men. So it could have been 20,000 people. Imagine, with five loaves and two fish. How does that make any sense? It doesn't. It's called a miracle. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. It's kingdom. This is the kingdom we live in. How many want to live in the supernatural? To do that, you have to take what little you have and be faithful with what little you have to see it grow and multiply. But here's the challenge for our culture. We have a little bit, right? We have some stuff, right? And it's not enough. And so we want something else. The wife I do have isn't enough. I want another wife. The husband I do have isn't enough. I want another husband, right? But this is the cause of our, this is the issues in our culture, right? Like, if I get a little bit of money, it's not enough money. I want more money. I get a big boat, it isn't a big enough boat. I want a bigger boat. Right? I'm just hitting something. This is a reality that we all, to some degree, whether little, big, or small, are tempted with at times. You know, I know I was, I know when I got, I got this TV, my first big screen TV back in like 2009. Or no, it was 2007. We first got married. You know, we used to watch movies on our laptops together. We didn't have a TV, my wife and I. We had no money. And we went out on a date one night, and we decided to buy our first big screen TV. It's 46 inches, and it was huge compared to our laptop. A 46-inch TV was huge. I get it in the living room. We were living in a three-bedroom apartment. I get it and put it on the wall, and all of a sudden, like within the first week, I'm like, this is way too small. It was so huge when I put it in, and it was so huge at the store, but when I got it, it wasn't big enough. How many have ever been tempted with that? Like, I should have just went for the 55-inch. Now I'm like, now 80 isn't big enough. 90 isn't big enough. Now Costco just came out with a 100-inch TV. I'm like, that's what you need. I'm just joking. Like, but that's the temptation that we all wrestle through. It's never enough. Until we can utilize what we have and leverage what we have, let God promote you. Let God give you more than enough. Don't chase after what's not yours in this season. Chase after what's already yours, that you already have, to multiply, manage, and steward. And it says here, verse 44, now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So we add children in there. We add wives in there. Imagine 20,000 people. But the things that I see in here, these truths that I see in here, now I was sitting back here earlier, and during pre-experience prayer, and I was praying, and I just felt the Lord was, like, changing this message. And I was kind of getting frustrated with God, and I was talking to him about this because I felt like everything that I had planned yesterday and the day before just kind of got rearranged a little bit. And so I'm gonna roll with it a little bit here. But look at what we see here. Let's go back to the scripture here in Mark chapter 6. Verse 41. I want to land in this specific part of the passage because there's some really powerful truth in here for us when it comes to kingdom multiplication. I call these keys. I'm giving you some keys today to understand what kingdom multiplication looks like, how to set yourself up for kingdom multiplication in this season of your life. First key is this. It's found in verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed. Everyone say blessed. He declared a blessing over what he did have. He thanked God for what he did have. Remember, we said earlier, it's the word Eucharistia. When you read it in Matthew, he uses the English word thanks. He gave thanks. That word is Eucharistia. He acknowledged the good and well-meaning favor of God in a moment, and he released a blessing. When you give thanks, that's why we pray before a meal, by the way. When you give thanks before a meal, it's not a religious thing. It's actually an honor thing. It's an honor thing. It's a relationship with God thing. Thank you, God. First of all, take away all the bacteria, all the viruses, all the issues, you know, any, you know, sickness that could come out of this food, take it out right now. That's why we thank God. Because in thanksgiving is acknowledging the good and well-meaning favor of God, and that blesses whatever it is that you're doing. That's why there's power in thanksgiving. I mean, forget even being a believer in Jesus for a second. It's science that when you wake up in the morning and are thankful, it changes things for you and your brain chemistry. Well, now imagine being thankful to the one who gave you it all, the one who created the cosmos. We enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Psalms 100 verse 4. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. There's something that we need on the other side of that gate. There's a breakthrough. There's a blessing. There's something. And we enter through the gates that are locked in front of us through being thankful for what we do have. I don't ever pray to God without usually starting off with what I'm thankful for. Because it changes the way I see. If I'm going through a hard time and I'm struggling with something, if I just start off like that, it doesn't go well. But if I start off with, thank you, God, that you're faithful, even in the midst of whatever's going on right now and my issues and this and that and my discouragement, and if I give God thanks, it actually It changes the way I interact with him and communicate with him. Thankfulness is so powerful. So he looks up to heaven and he blesses. He declares a blessing. I want to encourage you, if your seed is going to multiply, you have to declare a blessing over your seed. What do you want to see with that seed? That's why what we do with our House of Hearts offering every year is we have that bookmark, because we want to tie our faith with something that we're believing for. We're declaring a blessing over our seed, and we're in that space, we're agreeing that from that place that that seed's blessed, we will experience X, Y, Z. We will experience a healed family, a healed body in 2025. Growth in our careers, growth in our, you know, marriage, or whatever the case may be. Like, because we have declared a blessing over the seed, we tie our faith to that and can believe for God to do amazing things. He declares a blessing. Are you hearing this? This is exactly what happened in the garden. Genesis chapter 1, what did he do? Before he said, be fruitful and multiply, before multiplication could happen, what did he say? Has he blessed them? He declared a blessing over mankind. Guys, this is kingdom. Before you can multiply, you have to have that blessing. Before your seed can multiply, it has to have that blessing. I want to encourage you, anytime you give anything to anyone, to anything, declare blessing over your seed. Bless your seed. Bless your investment. Bless your investments. Bless it. I'm sowing into this thing. I'm partnering with this thing. I'm sowing into this company. I'm blessing my seed. I'm declaring a blessing over my seed. This is what Jesus did. This is what God did in the garden. Number two, write this down. He divided. So he first blessed, and then he broke the loaves. So he declared a blessing over the loaves, and then he broke the loaves. He divided the loaves. Why was he breaking the loaves? Because he was dividing it to give to the disciples, right? So he declares a blessing, and then he divides. And this, I mean, scripturally speaking, this is what we are called to do. There are, in Scripture, if you study the Bible, there are two realms of giving, okay? And in those realms, there are different variants, there are different levels of giving. We have the intangible realm, where we do things by faith. They don't make sense. They don't necessarily bring return physically always, even though they do to some degree. They bring breakthrough, and when we trust God, they do bring breakthrough. But we don't do that to get return. We do it to honor, right? We have almsgiving. You don't give to the poor because you want to get something back from the poor, right? So alms is one layer of giving. Alms is actually a big part of giving in Scripture, blessing the poor. That could be $20 to a guy on the street. That could be partnering with an organization that's doing that all the time, whatever the case may be. That's called almsgiving, okay? And then we have tithes and offerings. Trusting God within the house that we're called to. Tithe meaning 10% offerings being above and beyond sacrificial, which is what we did last week, the House of Hearts. Tithes and offerings, trusting God with our finances at another level. Those are all intangibles. We're not doing it to get something, even though we tie our faith to believe for something. Our motivation is not just to do it because we want to get something in return. Okay? Then we have what we call wisdom giving, which I don't have time to get into. But you can look at this. You see this in Matthew chapter 2. When the wise man, when Jesus was a toddler, gave myrrh, frankincense, and gold. Right? They brought gifts, three gifts. There's a reason for that. Myrrh represents humanity, okay, because myrrh was used to chemically embalm the dead bodies. So myrrh represents humanity. That speaks to our almsgiving, our benevolence, humanity, compassion, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Frankincense was used in the temple for worship. Frankincense speaks to tithes and offerings within the house of God. And then you have gold, because in that culture, gold was the language of kings. So it was wise to give gold as a king to a king. It was wise to give kings gold because gold was the language of kings. It made a statement. It was a priceless commodity. You're hearing this? You see three levels even under that one realm of giving, the intangible. We do all those things by faith. And they unlock things in our life. They unlock breakthroughs in our life. They unlock parts of our relationship with God. Then we have the tangibles, where, you know, we want to be smart with our investments and divide them strategically. right? Maybe you have a tax-free savings account. I'm speaking, you know, Canadian. Maybe you're into crypto, or maybe, I don't know what your investments are or where you have investments, real estate. There are wise, also kingdom-minded investments, but your purpose is for a return. Your motivation is for a return. And we see this in Scripture. Let's just go here for a second. This is not really where I wanted to camp out on today, to be honest with you, but listen to what the wisest and most rich person in this time of Israel that ever lived, at this time, Solomon had to say about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 1, out of the, we're going to read out of the Amplified Version. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. He says this, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. Okay, the word is divide. Cast your bread, spread it out. Be diligent, active, make thoughtful decisions, for you will find it after many days. Verse 2, listen to this. Give a portion to 7 or 8, divide it to 8. Now then, in the Hebrew, when you break that down, it actually could be translated as 7 or 8 streams of income. This is the wisest man and the most rich man that ever lived. Okay, giving instruction here. Because in this context, bread speaks of grain, okay? And Solomon had many, many trade agreements. And so he would put grain on ships and then send them out. But here's the thing. You don't know if every ship's going to come back and return. Some ships will sink, right? Some ships will not return. Some ships might hit a storm and lose all the grain. And so you don't want to put all of your grain on one ship. You want to divide your grain up because you don't know where it's going to come back from. You don't want to rely only on one stream of income. That's not kingdom. Can I just say this? It is not kingdom to only rely on one. Now, maybe that's what you were used to. That's how you've been raised. That's fine. But you can still grow and think different. You are not called to only live in one stream of income. That is not the calling over your life. Give a portion to 7 or 8. Divide it to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. So Solomon is saying, divide it up. Break it up. When you break it up, that's kingdom. And you're setting yourself up for kingdom multiplication. Division. Are you hearing this? Let's go back to that Mark chapter 6. We're almost done here. Mark chapter 6. Like I said, I've shifted things, so I'm a little bit, there's a little bit of disorder in my head right now just looking at this. But he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, so he declared a blessing over his seed. Declared a blessing over those loaves. Then he divided it. Then guess what happens next? Then he distributes it to the disciples. He declares, he divides, and he distributes. God has declared blessing over what he's given you. That's what I want to say to you today. And he has divided strategically in the body of Christ. He has broken up different callings, gifts. He's given them to everybody uniquely. You all have a different calling in here. You all have a different role to play in the body of Christ and in life. You all have a different role to play. He's uniquely, even this is kingdom multiplication, he has uniquely multiplied himself, his own image, in you uniquely. He's given you gifts. He's given you time. He's given you money. He's given you certain gifts to use, not for your own benefit, but to honor him. To strengthen the house of God, to strengthen the body of Christ, both locally and nationally and internationally. That's your calling. Why? Because when that happens, the culture changes. That was always the intent of the kingdom, that God would use people to change the world. Did you hear that? God wants to use you to change the world. So you all have a different role to play, and he's uniquely blessed what he's given you. He's divided it up. And he's distributed it to you. And guess what the call for us is now? To manage it all. To steward it all. He's declared, divided, and distributed. And we are called, we are delegated. Write this down. We have been delegated to manage it all. Because he says here now, you give them something to eat. You go now and give the pieces of bread, give the pieces of fish, and watch it multiply. You are completely responsible to use what God has given you. to use what God has blessed, to be fruitful and multiply. This is the kingdom of God. I want you to stand up with me because we're going to pray. I hope this came out the way it was supposed to today. I hope this came out, and I look back over the years, and in times, even as a house, I remember one time, I think it was 2000 and I want to say 14, as Kingdom Culture, as a church, we got hit super hard financially in that season. Our bills were massive. We were at this building. I think at that time we had maybe like 700 people. We had big staff back then, and we got hit in that season over and over again with stuff financially. And we were asking God for wisdom. What's the wisdom? And you know what God kept telling us? It made no sense. Give. What do you mean give? Like we're going to go into debt. Like, what do you mean give? I remember one time God said, I want you to give. And our church actually started to tithe to another church in the city. Tens and tens of thousands of dollars. It made no sense. I would write checks with our finance guy, and we would weep together and pray, God, this is the only solution to get out. And God miraculously brought us out. He miraculously, it didn't make any sense, you guys. But when I've been in those seasons, whether it's been in my own personal life or even as an organization or in business, when I've been in those seasons, I honestly, 90% of the time, the majority of the issues that we face are faith issues as kingdom people. Because God will hold you accountable for what you know. And I know too much about God's faithfulness. So I'm held accountable. So as soon as I start going into logic, it doesn't make sense, doesn't make sense. God's like, I want you to do what doesn't make sense. Do what's kingdom. And I'll get you out of this thing. And I'll show you my faithfulness once again. Once again. Once again. And maybe there's people in here that are struggling in an area of their lives. They're struggling. They feel stuck. Multiplication's not happening. And it's not just about money, you guys. You come here, maybe I said this last week, if you're offended when someone like me talks about money as a pastor, there's probably a problem in your mindset. And to some degree, I'm glad you're offended. Because I'm simply the delivery boy. I'm not the owner. I just deliver the word. I mean, I can tell you over and over again, this is an offensive book. Jesus said, I am a narrow way, that I am the only way to the Father. That's an offense to every religion out there. This book is an offensive book, right? So I kind of hope that at times we're rubbed the wrong way. But if you get uncomfortable talking about money, maybe there's an issue with money. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or you're struggling. I know people that are really wealthy that get offended when you talk about money. I know people that are really that have lack that get offended when you talk. And I know everybody in between, it's like it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or don't have a lot. If your mindset is not healthy, you'll get offended at whatever is truth at the end of the day. And you'll have to wrestle with, okay, why am I feeling this way? Why do I feel rattled, uncomfortable? Where did that come from? My childhood, what somebody told me, fears, abuse, trauma. I don't know what it is for you, but God wants to renew our thinking. And once our thinking is renewed on these issues, guess what? Growth happens. Multiplication happens. So close your eyes just for a few seconds here. I want to pray because I believe God's going to deliver some of us this morning. We've been in this thread for 4 weeks, and I feel like God has already been changing the mindset. He's been healing the heart. He's been renewing our thinking in these areas. And I believe this is a season, 2024, you're going to end better than you started. And you're going to enter 2025 stronger, bigger, better perspective of who God is, putting God first. Make a commitment before you end 2024 that in 2025, I am going to put God first in my business, put first in my marriage, in my relationships, in everything that I tie myself to, I'm putting God first. I want to win. I want to be significant. I don't just want to be successful. I want to win the way God wants me to win in 2025. I want to see the kingdom multiply in and through my life in 2025. Maybe you're in this room and you've never opened your heart to Jesus before. You're struggling. You're like searching. You don't know what would happen to you if you were to die today. I can't end this moment without giving you an opportunity because this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, is just surrendering your life to Jesus. Not to a religion, but to a relationship with him. To someone that changes everything for you. And if you're in this room, you've never made a decision to fully surrender. Maybe you've been on the fence. You kind of have one foot in the world, one foot with God. You're kind of like, you're in and out. You're on the fence. Guys, listen, the devil owns the fence. The fence is the most dangerous place to live. It destroys your ability to truly kingdom multiply. You cannot live on the fence for very long without it damaging your life. It's time to get off the fence and surrender. And if that's you in this room, maybe you need to get off the fence. You're like, you've been living in the gray, living in the neutral. It's time to get off. Just with every eye closed in this room, I want to pray for you. If that's you and you've been living on the fence in this season of your life, I want to pray for you to get off the fence and fully surrender your life to Jesus. If that's you, and listen, don't care about what the person beside you thinks. Don't care about what the person in front of you or behind you thinks. If that's you, and you don't care about what people think, and you're saying, God, in 2025, I am getting off the fence, I want you to put your hand up boldly.